The book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. We're going to break in at verse 16, which commences the response of the Lord to a prayer of Moses. Numbers 11, verse 16. Let's hear the Lord's word. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Moses said, the people whom among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add his own blessing to it for his name's sake. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Just for a moment, please, let's seek the Lord for his help. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do pray that because of the man at thy right hand, thou wilt shine thy face upon us. We know, Lord, that the shining of thy face brings warmth to our hearts. It brings light for our path. It brings growth to the plantings of grace that thou hast put within our hearts. Lord, shine upon us, we pray. Give us a word in season. Let this be a time of rich feeding for the people of God, for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. In this chapter, you find Moses in deep, deep distress because of the rebellion of the people of Israel. They had been feeding for some time now on this stuff they call manna. Manna come down from heaven, given to them by God in tender mercy. They called it light food. They had come to a place where they were sick and tired of the light food. They wanted meat. And they wanted it so badly that they were quite willing to carry their rebellion as far as to wish that they had stayed in Egypt. So far as to say it would actually have been better if they had stayed in Egypt and never come into this wilderness to eat this light food. So you can understand why Moses was deeply distressed at this uprising. Now, let's read verse 10 through to 15. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Kill me. It's too much. I can't deal with this. God was not as ready to kill Moses as Moses was to ask the Lord to do it. That's a good thing. There would be a lot of dead Christians in the world, buried. How many a time have we been there and said, Lord, in one way or another, just take me home. Just kill me now. So the Lord tells Moses that he would put his spirit upon these 70 that he was to choose, elders in Israel, so that they might help him, assist him in governing these people. It was very kind of the Lord to hear Moses and to grant that request, which was born in the midst of a complaint, chiding with God for what he had done. God still answered his request. Ease the burden from off of him. You also find the Lord telling Moses that he would give the people plenty of flesh to eat. Plenty. So much so that they should not eat one day, two, five, and 10, 20, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you. That's a very interesting insight into how the Lord even works today among his people. When God's people go lusting after one thing or another that the Lord doesn't want them to have, and he's made it very clear he doesn't want them to have it. If he'd wanted them to have meat, he'd have given them meat in the first place and not manna. He said, I want you to have manna. That's what I'm giving you. Be satisfied with that. But when they go lusting after things that he doesn't want them to have, oftentimes God will generally give them their fill of that thing that they lust after until they are sick of it. Then they find out that they should have been satisfied with what God had provided for them. As you read the story here in Numbers 11, you see that Moses is astonished. Astonished as to how in the world that this many people could be fed meat in the wilderness. He couldn't figure out how there would be enough meat to feed, well, what did he say? 600,000 footmen, that's just a partial, you add the women and the children to that, you've got well over 1 million people. How are you going to feed 1 million people? What's Greater Columbia, 350, 400,000? We've got 1 million people we're talking about. Million, maybe 1.5 million. Conservatively speaking, 1.5 million. How in the world are you going to feed that many people meat? So we find him saying in verse 21, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Where in the world is this going to come from? Do you hear the tone in his voice? The questioning. God has just told him, I am going to give you flesh, these people, for a month till they're sick of it. And Moses responds, where in the world is that going to come from? Moses, who's called in Scripture the man of God, Moses, who had been used by God to work so many mighty miracles, was plagued at times by a spirit of carnal reasoning and unbelief. Moses. God, just having told him that Israel would eat flesh for a full month, he now begins to say that if all the flocks and herds were slain and all the fish of the sea brought in, there wouldn't be enough. What was he thinking? What in the world was he thinking? Perhaps the more important question is, where was he looking? Was it to the God of Israel, who had divided the waters of the Red Sea to allow his people to cross and drown the entire Egyptian army? Was that where he was looking? Not on your life. Moses was only looking to what the creature could do. He's a man of God. He's a man of faith. He's a prophet. He's God's choice vessel. He's one of those extraordinary saints in Scripture. Yet he's really saying some stupid things right now. It's utterly ridiculous to have that kind of response to what God has just told him. But before we heap on Moses, we had better heap on ourselves first. We've got so many promises in God's Word. The Lord has revealed His truth to us, assured us of things, and yet do we not find ourselves saying, how in the world is that going to happen? In fact, we go beyond that and we say, it is not going to happen. Right? Moses, as great as he was not able at this point in time in his life and this set of circumstances to look beyond what he could see with his eyes. What made sense to him? What was logical to him? It certainly tells you that the Lord's people can only look to God in faith as He is pleased to look down upon them in mercy and enable them to believe the promises of His Word. Yeah. Moses couldn't do it. He needed God's mercy. Then the Lord speaks to the words of my text this evening found in verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know, the wonderful thing is that in spite of this unbelief of Moses, in spite of his carnal logic, in spite of all of that, God blessed him. God proved His servant, and God manifested His power and His faithfulness to Moses by fulfilling His promise to the uttermost, even to the astonishment of Moses, and for the glory of His own name. You see, the fact of the matter is that we are no different than Moses in many respects. We are brought into situation after situation, week after week, sometimes it's day after day, where we feel utterly helpless. And truth be known, we feel hopeless. And what we look for at these times are fresh assurances from God. Fresh testimonies and tokens of the Lord's grace. We say to God in prayer, like the psalmist did, show me a token for good. Give me an indication. I know what the promise says, Lord, but I'm having a real hard time believing it. Show me a token. And so the Lord commissions His servants, just like He did Isaiah long ago, when Isaiah had to bring some rough, tough news to Israel. The Lord told him, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. From this verse, I want to speak this evening on the absolute dependability of the Lord's Word. The absolute dependability of the Lord's Word. You need to hear this, and I need to hear it. We need to hear it again and again and again. You're going to be put in situations. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. And you're going to doubt whether or not the promise will come true. And what you need to know beyond all shadow of a doubt, God's Word is absolutely dependable. There are, however, certain situations where this becomes really critical for the child of God. We all face these particular situations I'm going to deal with this evening. First, we need to have this assurance, this confirmation, that His Word is absolutely dependable when we are cast down and in deep distress, like Moses, as to whether or not we're a child of God at all. We need that. Are we a child of God at all? If the Lord spares me and I grow old. Somebody smiles and says, you're old already. Well, I'm not old yet. I'm getting there, but I'm not there. And I just get to be an old man. And I'm weak and worn out. And I'm confined to a bed. And I know that death is just around the corner. I know one thing. Satan is going to come at me and get me to question whether or not I'm a child of God. I know that's going to happen. I know it. Sure as I'm standing here. What I had to battle with for 10 years as a young man, I know I will have to fight that battle as an old man if God spares me. It'll be very, very critical to me because now I know I'm just a heartbeat from going out into eternity. And once that happens, it's all over. There are no other opportunities to be saved. It's done. So this matter is not something to take lightly. Doubting situation, we find ourselves questioning, am I a child of God at all? You know, there are many, many fear nots in Scripture. Many, many be not afraids in the Word of God. And you can only come to the conclusion that the Lord's people must have a problem with fear. If He's got to keep telling them, fear not, be not afraid, you must have a problem with fear. Don't tell me that you don't, because you do. Remember, we're ordinary Christians. Moses was extraordinary, and he had a problem with fear. And one of the fears that grips just about every one of the Lord's people, somewhere along the line, is the fear of being self-deceived about their own salvation. Self-deceived. Mere professors don't really have any interest in these fear knots. Doesn't mean anything to them because they're never afraid about those things. They're just professors. They've never once had any question about the genuineness of their conversion. Usually when I've met people like that, they have said something, yeah, I have pretty much been a Christian all my life. Really? no testimony of ever being saved or converted or born again of the Spirit of God, a turning point in their life. I don't really care about whether or not they remember the date, time, and place, as some do. I'm not concerned about that. But I am concerned when they'll say with this, yeah, I've always been a Christian. It's like what Asaph said in Psalm 73, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Since they have nothing really to try them and cast them down, they see there's really no need of interest in these encouraging fear nots and be not afraids in the Word of God. It doesn't really mean anything to them. But that's not so of God's people. That's not so of a Christian. There may be some, even here tonight, who are questioning whether or not the Lord has ever picked you up out of the depths of sin and placed your feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You're wondering that. You may wonder whether your religion is only a religion of the flesh, just the natural conscience working, which means that at times you have become full of anxiety because you don't know whether or not you're in the Lord's family. I have never found empty professors of religion anxious to know whether God had begun a work of grace in their hearts. I've never found them anxious. But wherever the good seed of the gospel has really been sown on good ground, it is always in the heart that has been prepared by the plowing of the Holy Spirit. A work's been done in them. When the good seed is sown into good ground, then there is an honesty that takes place. And there's this honesty before God. You honestly want to know. You honestly want to know. You're not content with just professing and playing at it. You don't want anything to do with plastic Christianity. It's all about the outward appearance and the looks, because you can dress up with the best of them. If you are just an empty professor. But when the Holy Ghost has plowed the heart, there's a dissatisfaction with anything that's merely external. You've got to know inside. There's this honesty. You admit that you don't have the ability to lay hold of the promises of God's Word and the promises of the gospel. You feel powerless, unable to claim some promise of God and stand on it. So you come to God and you plead with Him to give some token for good, as I said, to bring home to your heart some promise with power that will erase the fear and satisfy the longing you have of being sure. You want an inner witness. The pastor telling you it's okay, you're saved, won't satisfy you. Amen. Your spouse telling you, honey, don't worry about it, you're fine, won't satisfy you. Your mom and dad telling you, sure, you're a child of God, won't satisfy you. You know that God Himself alone is the one, and you're very honest about this. It must come from Him. And you look and you search and you pray and you seek until you have it. You can be dead on sure that there's no hypocrite that will ever come to that place, because the hypocrite is all about show. If you search all throughout the Word of God, you will never find any but the true people of God who come to that place of absolute honesty before God. But there's another doubt that's raised along these same lines. Is not the Lord a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God? Yet I have been praying for something, and I've been pleading for it for a long, long time. I've tried every means possible to come to a very solid assurance that my heart is right in the sight of God, but I'm afraid I've deceived myself. And maybe I'm not saved at all. I want to be able to say with David, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then the troubled, doubting saint says that if God had truly done a work of grace in his heart, why would such things be coming into his mind? He feels there's no point in praying because he has prayed. He might as well give up. I can't tell you how many times in those 10 years of my journey, in that awful valley of doubt, how I gave up. What's the point? I'm not going to get the assurance. I gave up for a season. But then I started the search again. The question you need to ask yourself is this: how come I haven't given up the search? I've said it, I'm going to give up. What's the point of praying? I want to know how come you still pray. I want to know how come you still are seeking, wanting the assurance from God. Can you answer me that? You obviously have not given up. All you can say is, well, I don't know, but the Lord knows. If that is something of a description in some way, shape, or form of your case, then I will tell you tonight, fear not, be not afraid. Rather, be of good cheer. Just keep waiting and just keep praying. The Lord will come in His own time and give you the desires of your heart. Your case is not as hopeless as you think. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Those words were spoken to people, to believers who were afraid. Fear thou not. You're afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with thee. Souls that were doubting, souls that were feeling that they have no claim upon God because they're doubting God. God says to them, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You are afraid. You are doubting. But don't. I'm with you. Have you ever thought about it like that? We think we get to the point, well, now I'll have the assurance He's with me if I'm not afraid. He'll be with me if I'm not afraid. Oh, what a load of nonsense the devil pumps out of his hell hole. Quite the opposite is true. You're afraid? God says, I'm still with you. You doubt me? I'm still with you. The Lord lays claim to His people. Even when they can't lay claim to Him because of old unbelief. I'm well aware what it is to be in a state where all you can see is your own sinfulness, all you can see is your own wicked ways, all you can see is your own disobedience, all you can see is your failures. I'm well aware what that's like. Don't take me wrong here. But all of your sinfulness and disobedience and failure doesn't make any difference. Israel had sinned and failed miserably, but God said to them, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And He'll be that with you. With all your sin, with all your failures, with all your doubts, with all your fears. But you know, life would be a lot happier for you, a lot more peaceful, if you, to take the words of Christ, be not afraid, only believe. My point is, God's word is absolutely dependable. And it sure will make a lot of difference. taking that truth on board. When it comes to this situation where you are plagued by doubts about your own salvation, fear not, behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Fear not. Now, this text is one of God's I shalls and I wills. Thou shalt see now whether his word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You'll see. Too often the problem is that God's people live their lives on their feelings. It's all on feelings. Your feelings, can I say it? Your feelings are absolutely undependable. God's word is absolutely dependable. Trust your feelings, and your life will be a roller coaster. My son shared a story with me. He was at this amusement park. That's where you don't think. Going up the largest, tallest roller coaster in the world, I guess, world? United States? No? Okay, he'll straighten me out later on. But he said, going up, 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 up. I was scared. What am I doing on this? When you start dropping at 95 miles an hour, I don't know why sane people would do something like that, but feelings of fear. Do you see how this comes to play in everyday life? Controlled by our feelings. The roller coaster. What's going to happen when we get at the top? What's going down going to be like? And you're afraid. There's someone that you know quite well. I know even better. I won't divulge who it is. But he's scared to death of flying. Scared to death. I've flown with him. I've watched him. Nervous. I know his heart's racing. The guy has forgotten more about the Bible than I will ever know. I'm laughing as I sit beside him. What are you afraid of? What if we crash? We go to glory. Isn't that great? Now, I know it's all in the head, you see. What if the worst thing happens that you're afraid of? Is somehow God going to abandon you and leave you and forsake you? Is he somehow not going to make it work together for good, even if the worst thing does happen that you're afraid is going to happen? No. It's our feelings. So in this matter of assurance, it's our feelings. We live on our feelings. We live on our feelings. We ride the roller coaster of life. And it's no fun. It's time to get off the roller coaster and come back to this truth. His word is absolutely dependable. This text about God's word being so dependable can also be taken hold of when the Lord's people feel what seems to be unstoppable sin in their lives. They enter into the feeling of Paul in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This thing has got a grip on me. I've got an addiction. I can't stop it. The believer can find so much devilishness in his own heart. Anger and passion and pride. Such carnal behavior that you wonder, how is this true of a child of God? We also often feel that their sin is worse than anybody else's. That none of the Lord's people have sinned like they sinned. we would, truth be known, we would like people to think that about us, that, you know, they're up there. Truth be known. But if the truth were known, if you could just reveal all your sins, failures, transgressions, your thoughts that you've had, the deeds you've done. There is a fear looking in their hearts that their sin's going to break out in such a way that it'll bring them to open shame. Yet if you ask them, in spite of all this fear that the sin is unstoppable, if you ask them, would they want to trade places with someone who's lost? Never in a million years do I want to trade places with someone who's lost. I don't care how much money they've got, how much power they've got, how good looking they are. I would never trade places, in spite of all their feelings about their sin. You see, it's because of this dependability and this faithfulness of God's own word. This word will come to pass. It will come, and it will come to pass for us. As David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you realize that the people of God who have gone through the most difficult of lives that you could imagine have been able to say this? Goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Death has come, tragedy upon tragedy. They've lived in poverty. If they could say, in all honesty, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. God's word is dependable. It just all depends on how you look at life, how you look at what's happening in your life. It's looking for the goodness of God in every situation. It's looking for God's mercy in every situation, even when they're bleak situations. Because God's word is absolutely reliable. As soon as the devil is driven away by coming into God's presence and putting our minds upon this truth right here, the darkness leaves us and the gloom and doom flees away. David knew all about this. He said, did he not, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And he also said, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Sometimes our sins bring us into a horrible pit. And God makes us feel the hidden evils of our heart. It's especially true when we get puffed up with pride. The Lord knows how to humble us. When we become, you know, down the nose Christians. Everybody's inferior, and we deal with them as being inferior. God says, they need a lesson. I'm just going to give them a little view of the depths of sin that's actually there still in their lives. When God makes me feel, as Newton put it, the hidden evils of my heart and lets the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Then I see my ugly sin, and you see your ugly sin, and the misery returns. And we can sink down into barrenness and hardness, and we can't pray with any feeling, any trust, any confidence. We don't want to pray. But it's right there that we must come and we must tell the Lord. Be honest. We must tell the Lord, Lord, you know me altogether. You know what a wretch I am. You know. You know far more about my sins than I do. You see every sin I'm completely blind to. But you said that your mercy is for sinners. And you said that your mercy endureth forever. You said it, Lord. And I'm depending upon what you told me. Brothers and sisters, what other hope do we have? What else do we do? Where else do we go? There is no other answer for our sin than the mercy of God. When you feel that sin is so unstoppable, that's the only right thinking to have. His mercy will endure every one of my failures, every one of my sins. It will endure. God will not give up on me. He will not turn his back upon me. And when the Lord, by the work of his Spirit, on your own heart and mine, extends that mercy to you, you feel it. You feel it. And you're glad to feel it. It's the sense of mercy that brings an end to the sense of misery. Why does that happen? Because God is faithful to his word. The child of God would do well as well to think upon this verse. Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass to thee or not. When he finds himself surrounded by trouble and there's no apparent way of escape, there's no way out of it. Everything seems surreal at times like that. What it must have been like for Job, it's just surreal, all that's happened. Truth be known, things are dark, they're not getting any better, and really, you're expecting them to get worse. Well, what does the Word of God say? It's all that matters, what does God's Word say? Amen. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. Is it trouble involving finances? God said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and the silver and the gold is mine. God also said, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. That's it. Crooked paths, I'll make them straight. Blind, I'll lead you. Darkness, I'll be your light. Doesn't mean much to you if right now you've got light and everything's pretty smooth, but you just wait, because it's coming. It's coming. Fiery trials. Now you might say that's all very good and true for those who are so godly and so faithful, but I'm so unbelieving. I'm so unfaithful to God, I can't believe that it's true for me. In fact, you'll give a whole lot of reasons why God can't honor his promises to you. You have a whole list of them, don't you? A whole list of reasons why. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Thou shalt see whether his word will come to thee or not. There's one final arena that this becomes very important. This absolute dependability. And that's when the child of God is afraid of death. It's a very real fear when you know, as I was saying a moment ago, that when death comes knocking at your door, the fear is, I won't be found among the Lord's people. And I know what that means. That means hell. And that's the worst thing that could ever happen. But the Lord's word says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is Christ who said, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to you. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the word of God. Listen to Christ praying, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He tells them, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, ye may be also. The Lord has made a way for you to make it through all of hell's gates, all of its obstacles, all of the devil's attacks, and that's through Christ. He's overcome every foe already. He's already gone before. The path has been made for you right into the entrance of glory itself. It's done. It's done. There's nothing now that can stop you from entering into his eternal kingdom. Nothing. If you're his, you have nothing to worry about, even when you're on that deathbed. It happened to John Knox, the great reformer, on his deathbed, He's just hours away from leaving this world. The devil attacked him about whether or not he had a place in the kingdom. Knox said, let me cast my anchor back to John 17. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. No need to be afraid of death. If Christ has conquered death for you, no need to be afraid. It's an unknown. Yep, I get it. But what is there to fear if you're his? I think, in one way or form, when we enter glory and we have that opportunity, how it all works out, I don't know. It's going to be one of the wonders of heaven, but to be able just to speak one-on-one with our Redeemer. He's going to say, is he not? I told you my hand was not going to wax short. I told you my word was going to come to pass. See? Look around you. It's all real. You're here because my word is absolutely dependable. That's our God, and that's our gospel. And that's what you want to share with others. Don't lock it up to yourself, folks. Share it with others. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name at the end of the Sabbath day, in the house of God at least. We thank thee that thy word is true. It's our hope, Lord. Oh, for more grace to believe it more fully, to rest on it more completely, to obey it more faithfully. But Lord, our hope tonight is not in our faithfulness and our obedience and our trust. Our faith tonight rests upon the written word, which reveals the true and living God. Now, Lord, take thy truth tonight and make us the happiest bunch of Christians this town has ever seen. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.